Well, good chilly morning to you. It is warming up in here a little bit. When I first got here this morning, they told me it was 41 in here. I almost went back home, said it's just too cold. Before we get started, I wanted to draw your attention to another thing that you should have received. Attention, parents. I want to just draw your attention to that. I don't know if you have kids or grandkids that you're going to bring for our Christmas Eve service, but I wanted to kind of do something kind of special for them this year. So if you're going to bring kids or grandkids with you, what I would like you to do is talk to them about giving to the Lord, and find something that they have, some little thing that they have that they can wrap up and they can bring up on Christmas Eve and put under our tree. And then we'll talk about that for a little bit with them. So I think it'll be fun for the kids, and it'll help them to understand that old saying about giving is better than receiving. So sometimes we get so wrapped up on Christmas with Santa Claus and the gifts, we kind of forget about what we're really doing. So that's kind of, I hope it'll be a way to kind of lead them into what Christmas is all about. So kind of think about this. My last chance to remind you, so don't forget between now and Saturday. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Mary, a call to provide. And it is kind of neat. I can stand here and I can actually see what you guys are looking at, and I don't have to turn around and try to figure it out. And also, I can see it. That's a big thing, huh? But before we do that, I'd like to play a little video that I think maybe this time you'll be able to see.
In the ancient writings, a Savior was prophesied. This would bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it was written long ago that God would give us a sign. A young girl would conceive, though never having been with a man, and she would give birth to a baby boy. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Mother? Father?
You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For nothing is impossible with God.
I am a servant of the Lord. May everything you have said about me come true.
A young woman says yes to the unimaginable. Her story is not the first, nor the last, when God will ask great things of his people. And when we say yes, it can change everything.
Sometimes helps to get a little visual of what we're reading in the Bible. You know, William Cook and Charles Wheatstone were British inventors in the 1830s. They are credited with the breakthrough technology in communications that enabled the first telegram to be sent via an electric telegraph service. On January 11, 1838, Samuel Morse sent the first telegram in the United States to across 2 miles of wire at Speedwell Iron Works near Morristown, New Jersey. While the telegram continued to gain momentum as a means for delivering messages, people became anxious at their arrival because they often contained messages of bad news. Many people didn't want to get a telegram because usually it meant a death had occurred, an accident has happened, a sickness has spread, or a war had begun. Tragic news in short phrases is hard to receive. However, in 1933, Western Union, the American Telegraph Company, began offering singing telegrams as a way to make receiving messages more enjoyable and even fun. George P. Oslin was the public relations director of the Western Union at the time that is credited with this new twist for receiving messages. Suddenly, receiving messages turned into something more exciting and popular. Mr. Oslin asked Western Union operator Lucille Lips to sing the message over the telephone. This became the first singing telegram. From that day forward, an entire industry was born that enabled messages to be sent and received creatively with flair, fanfare, and even embarrassment at times. While God did not see fit to send a singing telegram to deliver the message of the coming Messiah, Mary certainly would have described the angel's arrival as anything but ordinary or mundane. Luke's gospel records the unexpected message that was delivered by Gabriel, the angel, and received by Mary, the young maiden from Nazareth. It was the opposite of bad news. In fact, it would become the start of good news, the gospel that would lead to salvation for all who would receive it into their lives as a personal message. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read again, even as it was presented to us, we'll read again beginning in verse 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious message this is for us to just contemplate what all was involved as you sent your son to be born of a woman, a special woman that you had chosen thousands of years before and waited until this woman was ready to conceive and bear a child. Lord, it's just hard sometimes for us to contemplate all that was involved in this. But you knew exactly what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And for that, Lord, we thank you, because now we have hope for eternal life with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel, the message the angel was bringing was anything but tragic or sad. On the contrary, it was kind of unbelievable. It was unbelievable news from the lips of Gabriel. Gabriel is only one of two angels that's named in the Bible. We only know the name of two angels. Now, we know there's myriads of angels, but only two have names in the Bible. One is Michael, and the other here is Gabriel. And Gabriel has been tasked with the job of taking this message to this virgin, this probably teenage young girl, a message about she's going to become pregnant. But it's not just an ordinary baby she's going to become pregnant with. She's going to become pregnant with the Son of God. In verse 26, again, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, even to the point of where this woman, this young girl was, this town of Nazareth." You'd almost expect to find this young girl in Jerusalem, wouldn't you? This is the city of God. It was Jerusalem. But no, she lives in Nazareth, in Galilee. And we all know what John 1:46 says, is when they were talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the comment was, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You see, God in all his planning didn't choose the big city of Jerusalem, but this little town of Galilee that nobody really wanted to go there unless they had to. And there was this young girl that God had chosen to become pregnant with his own son. You have to stop and think about that for a minute. It brings us to the first point of the 5 points I would like to make today in our message. And the first point is this: can God choose any place on earth? God can choose any place on earth to be part of his plan and accomplish his will. You know, just because we think there's something that's something special about a certain place, that doesn't always fit into God's plan. God has a plan that he's had since before the creation of the earth. And I have to stop and think sometimes about this. Before God even created the world, he already had this plan in his mind. He already knew where this young girl would be when it came time for his son to be born. It just kind of is amazing, isn't it, that God has thought everything out so carefully? Now, I know this will probably get me in trouble, but I have always given Marsha a hard time about being from the wrong side of the tracks. You see, there in our little town in Illinois, northern Illinois, there's a little farm town, and right through the middle of the town was a railroad tracks. A train would go right through. Well, then there was the bad side and the good side of town, right? Well, she was born on the bad side, I like to tell her. And, of course, I was born on the good side. Well, it didn't stop me, though, from going to the bad side to see her. But this is just like what God has done. There was this big Jerusalem with all its priestly functions and all the things that they did. And then there was this other town on the other side of the tracks. And that's where God sent Gabriel. God knows where you are. And he knows how to send a message your way. He's calling you this Christmas. The second point I would like to bring out this morning is, wherever you are this Christmas, God can use you to be a part of his plan and to do his will. God can choose any place on earth to be a part. And then he's, whenever or wherever you are this Christmas, It's not changing. Okay. There you go. Wherever you are this Christmas, God can use you to be a part of His plan and to do His will. Think about that for just a minute. Wherever you are, not necessarily geographically, but wherever you are in your relationship to God, He can use you. And you can be part of His plan, just like Mary. Now, how many of you think that before Gabriel came that night, she was thinking about, oh, I'm going to be that woman that was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God? How many of you think that she was, during that night, just before the announcement, was going, making preparations to receive this great news? See, I don't think she was. But God knew where she was, and He knew that He could use her to be part of His plan and do His will. You see, you're never off the grid when it comes to God and His location services. I'm always, you know, when Marcia was coming down from Sacramento or from Weaverville yesterday, we have this little thing on our iPhones. It says, find your iPhone. Well, I could track her all the way down. So I knew where she was all the way down. Except if she got into a location service where she had no service, I would lose contact with it. But you see, God's find locator is much better than ours. He always knows where we are. He is aware of our whereabouts and has plans for us regardless of where we're from or where we live. Verse 27 goes on to tell us about the one who would be called upon to provide the Savior, who would most unlikely candidate in the eyes of the world. Verse 27. Gabriel is sent to a town to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. In fact, it states Mary was betrothed to David. In the Old Testament, or in the older times, in Jesus' times, when a man and a woman were betrothed, they were as good as married. But unlike today, when you got betrothed, you had a space of time before you actually made the marriage by going before the priest. There was a space of time where the husband would prepare a place for the wife to live, and she would prepare herself to be taken by her husband. During that particular time, they would not have sexual relationship. And so Mary knew that she had never had any of these things happen to her. Mary was true to Joseph. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Luke, in writing the details that tie back to the Old Testament prophecy in such a way as to say to all his readers, here's your sign. Some of you may have seen Jeff Foxworthy. He does that stupid thing, you know. And I have to tell you, this last week I was sitting in my office and I heard Joanne answer the telephone. And the person must have asked her, are you at church? And I heard Joanne say, well, yeah, I answered the phone, didn't I? Here's your sign. Well, here's God giving the sign to us in this Old Testament prophecy. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call His name Emmanuel. Here's your sign. Luke goes on to unfurl what God's messenger Gabriel said to Mary upon his arrival in verse 28. It says, and the angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you. You know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. While the salutation from an angel looks unique at first glance, it is a very familiar way of the angel of the Lord greeted another unsuspecting individual with a mighty call to provide for the people of God. If we go back to the Old Testament, and we'll see in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, It came to one of the a man of God who was called to do a great task to save his people from oppression by the Midianites. And in Judges 6 through 12, the angel comes to this man, Gideon, and he says to him, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Seems pretty similar to what Gabriel said to Mary. And the name stated in Isaiah's prophecy was just noted from verse 7:14, "For the coming Messiah was Emmanuel, the meaning God with us. The Lord is with you." The call of Christmas is a reminder that the Lord is with you. Sometimes I think we glance over words and we don't really take into account what they really mean. But when God said, "My son's name shall be Jesus," or "God saves," and his name is also Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Do you understand what that really means? I don't care what you're going through today, what might be happening to you, you're not there alone. God is with you. He's always with you. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what you're facing, sometimes I think we are our own worst enemies because we think we have to face these things alone, but we don't. God is with us. The call of Mary is a call to provide. Only a favored one in the eyes of God would be given the privilege and the call to provide the Christ child who soon would be with us in the form of a baby from her womb. The fact that she was a virgin would mean God would have to be the one to create inside of her this one she was being called to provide. Such a call to motherhood in this fashion would be frightening to consider, but the appearance and speaking from an angelic visitor would cause one to be full of fear as well. Verse 29 and following goes like this. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Brings us to our third point that I want to make today is that this is the essence. This, in essence, is the gospel. Humans cannot produce their own salvation, but God can and has chosen to accomplish it for all humanity. He just desired for the call of Christmas to come through a virgin from a remote country village. Mary's call was a call to provide what God had decided. She provided herself, and God would do the rest. You know one of the unique features about this young lady? Even though she was surprised on that night with a special request from God to be the mother of his son, she realized this was a special moment in her life. And as Mary is processing the message from the angel, it certainly was no singing telegram to her. It came out of the blue. It kind of was over dramatized. But can you imagine the shock to her at that particular time? But Lord, I have not been with a man. How can this be? I can't put myself in Mary's place because I wouldn't have the same feelings as a woman at this particular time. But ladies, put yourself in Mary's place, and God came to you and said, "Hey, you're going to provide a place for my son in your body to grow and develop and to be born." Now, what would your thoughts have been? What would you have thought right then? Because you know you're betrothed to another man and you've never had any relations with another man, and all of a sudden God's coming to you and said, "You're going to get pregnant." Wouldn't that give you pause to think? Look at verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" Pretty logical question, isn't it? From a woman that's never had any sexual relationships with a man before, all of a sudden to say, "Hey, how can this be? How can I be pregnant? I've never had relations with a man." But it's not a question of fear. It's a question of trying to understand. Mary is asking Gabriel, "Well, how can this be? How can this possibly happen to me?" And you know, it kind of brings me to the fact that, you know, God never gets tired or frustrated with our honest questions. You didn't hear the angel Gabriel shut her down or say, "Well, you stupid woman." He went on to explain. God never gets frustrated with us asking stupid questions. You know, I've often said in Bible studies, you know, don't be afraid to ask a question, because there's only one stupid question, and that's the one you didn't ask. There are no stupid questions when it comes to asking God. He invites us to stay curious as we seek to understand who He is and what He wants us to do and become in our lives. God wants to be involved with us. Mary is going to have to trust God with the details. Many times in our lives when God calls us to do something, we just have to trust God and say, "God, I don't know how this is going to happen. But you're in charge. And I'll just trust you that it'll work out as you say." A promise was being made to Mary that could only come to fulfillment if God provided the details. The only way this could work was if Mary totally gave herself to God and said, "God, I don't know how this works, but go ahead." How many times in our life are we faced with a situation where there's nothing we can do about it? And we just have to say, "God, I don't know what's going to happen. You're going to have to work out the details." Mary was being called into the promise. Her part was to provide the womb that would lead to a legacy of salvation from sin, death, Satan, and hell. God provided the details. Mary provided her life as real estate to be claimed and developed and turned into a call to provide. And only God had the power to do it and make the promise come true. Mary had the opportunity to join God in the call of Christmas. Gabriel explained God's plan to Mary's question of how, verse 35. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." As Luke writes of this conversation, he mentions the Holy Spirit as he did earlier in verse 15, and he does six more times in the first two chapters. The reason this is so important is that Luke does not want his readers to forget our fourth point, that the call of Christmas is wrapped in the activity and working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35 references that not only will the Holy Spirit come upon Mary with this incredible detail of how this promise is going to come to fruition, Luke also notes that God's power is going to overshadow Mary in this process. The word "overshadow" in the original language is episkiazo, and carries the sense of holy, powerful presence of God. The same meaning from this word is how the cloud that overshadowed the tabernacle when the tent was filled with the glory of God in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered," episkiazo, "the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The word episkiazo actually literally means to cast a shadow upon. To cast a shadow upon something. God said, Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will take care of the conception, but the power of God will overshadow you. I have a hard time trying to figure out what that really means. What does that mean, that the power of God will overshadow her? What does that mean to us? Well, I believe when we're walking with God, and we're allowing Him to do what He wants to do in our lives, the power of God begins to overpower us, overshadow us. And there's something special about us that maybe others can see. Therefore, the overshadowing spirit, therefore, not only protects, but also creates. We have the Holy Spirit working within us and the power of God working upon us. What more could we ask for? New Testament Norman T. Wright suggests, the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, enabling her, as the Spirit always does, to do and be more than she could by herself. But at the same time, the power of the Most High will overshadow her. This is something different. God Himself, the Creator, will surround her completely with His sovereign power. Do you know that's available to us too? The Bible tells us that this is His temple. This is where the Holy Spirit resides. But there's another part that goes with it, that we are overshadowed by the power of God that's working on the outside of us. What a joy that is to know. God's power from outside and the indwelling Spirit within together result in things being done which could have been unthinkable in any other way. At the same time, God supernaturally is providing the details of how the Messiah will be born inside the womb provided by Mary. Notice the kindness of God in how He provides someone to walk alongside Mary during this unique time of her calling. Stop and think for just a minute. This poor young teenage girl has now been found to be pregnant, and she's betrothed to someone else, and people will be looking down on her. And all of a sudden, she would become an outcast. But look what God does in verses 36 through 37. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in his old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel left her. At this particular time in Mary's life, she has now become an outcast with no... She has done nothing wrong, and yet she's being looked down upon by others. But God said through the angel Gabriel, you're not alone, Mary. Consider Elizabeth. It's always better to walk through unique and challenging seasons of life when we have someone by our side to help our experience through the journey. God knew this, and God provided for even the smallest details and every emotional need that Mary would experience along the way. You know, I know this is true. I know it's true when we can walk through our life with someone there by our side. I know that when I came down here to pastor for a season and Marcia was going up to Weaverville, part of me was missing. For 30 years, I pastored with her right by my side. But now she was missing. I understand what it means to have someone walking right by your side. She's the one who remembers names. And I have a hard time doing that. Robert Dean notes that many interesting parallels between the angelic announcements of Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and Mary found in Luke 1. In each case, the angel Gabriel appeared to announce the birth of a son who was to play a crucial role in God's plan, a son who was named by the angels who was to be born under unusual circumstances. However, in spite of these parallels that we see, there are at least three significant differences. The first one is between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. The first one was a messenger. John was to be the prophetic messenger, and Jesus was to be the Messiah. The second difference was old age and virgin birth. John was to be the John was born to an old couple beyond normal childbearing years, but Jesus was born to a virgin. Third, the priest of God and the servant of the Lord. Different responses to Gabriel came forth from Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah said, "I can't believe that." And he was struck dumb until the time of the birth of his son. But Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary responded with trust and submission to God's will. Which leads us to the last point I want to make today is this. The fact that nothing is impossible with God is one of the most hopeful statements of the reality found in the Bible. Think about that. Just if you get nothing else today, remember that. Nothing is impossible with God. It's one of the most hopeful statements of reality found in the entire Bible. So what is your impossible this Christmas that the Lord wants to remind you it is not impossible with Him? Is your impossible a situation at work, at school, with your finances, your marriage, a strained relationship with your kids that seems all but lost? Is your impossible a slate of responsibilities that feels crippling and consuming? Is your impossible a never-ending debt payment that soaks up all you make and leaves you with little to live on without taking on more debt? What if your call of Christmas is a reminder that nothing is impossible with the Savior on the scene? What if God wants to provide real estate in your life that can be overshadowed by Him as His Holy Spirit goes to work on you and in you and through your life circumstances? The process may be painful but necessary for something new to be created. It may require counseling. It may include a total budget rework. It may be a cause for confession and a request for forgiveness. But whatever God may lead you to do in your impossible, know that you will not be asked to walk alone. He is with you. He is Emmanuel. He is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is salvation. And all you need to do is provide the Spirit of God a space in your life to take up residence and being new. And allowing Him to be a new work in you. Mary did. Mary said, "I am a servant of God." Are you saying that this Christmas season? Mary's call of Christmas was a call to provide her whole self to grow the Son of God inside her womb. What might you ask God to produce in you as you answer His call this Christmas? Will you provide all of you? Will you provide all of who you are, of who God is? Can you truthfully say, "I am the Lord's servant" this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we do want to say to you today, Lord, that we are your servant. That Lord, we want to just give ourselves to you to use in any way you see fit. Lord, help us to put aside all the worldly things that hold us down and take on the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and for you to overshadow us with your power. That, Lord, we know that with you nothing is impossible. Help us to stand in that truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.